Hi, Jimmy Hamilton here. Just to finish off with Isaiah 59 that we read and sought to explain yesterday. There's just one final verse there, just one single verse right at the end of the chapter. The book of Isaiah, chapter 59 and verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. What glorious words. What beautiful, glorious promise there from the Lord to his people. Just a recap for those who maybe didn't get yesterday's or haven't been following this. The prophet Isaiah, he's prophesying about 10, 15 years before the reign of Hezekiah. And he's predicting, of course, how that Israel, Judah, would be taken into captivity because of their apostasy, their departure from God. They had forsaken God, his covenant. They had rejected the prophets and their preaching. And they had, they had just abandoned God, forgot God, and still religious, but religion of an inferior kind, bad, wicked kind, religiously wicked. Nothing worse to be than that, religiously. I mean, the two words don't seem to go together, do they? But that was Judah. And many people today in our world, religiously wicked. I mean, you know, to be wicked is one thing, but to be religiously wicked, to put God's name to one's wickedness. Well, it's not good. It's bad. So he predicted that they would be taken into captivity, into Babylon, as a result of this exile for 70 years, which of course we know came to pass, just as Isaiah prophesied, it all came to pass, just as all the scripture does. Not a word of anything that God speaks fails, ever shall fail. So it came to pass, and he speaks, of course, of how what it would be like in Babylon, and how that many of them would apostatize, many of them would hunker down, and when the time came for release from Babylon, and that Judah could return to Palestine, to the land of Israel, many of them, majority of them, did not want to know, had adapted the Babylonian culture, Babylonian religion, in spite of all the warnings given by the prophet that God would come and that he would whack the Babylonians too. And they would be caught up in that judgment. But still they wouldn't listen. Still they remained in their apostasy. But there was a remnant according to the election of grace. There is always a remnant, even in these dark days in which we find ourselves. You know, the apostasy in the West, or here in the United Kingdom at least anyway. A national church, Church of England, Church of Scotland, there's apostate, the darkness, it's just, you can almost feel it, you can almost touch it. It's terrible, terrible. So, that was the situation, and into this situation the prophet Isaiah, he speaks, and he speaks to that remnant who are according to the election of grace. God always has his remnant, the 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, to use another Old Testament phrase. Those who have not apostatized, but of course who carry on, who cling to God and to his grace. So to them comes this, comes the Redeemer, previously, as we saw yesterday, the word of conviction was brought to them, and they were brought to that place where they needfully confessed their sin personally and particularly, gross as it was, exposing themselves in the face of God and His holiness, accusing themselves, and on the back of that comes this this sense of hopelessness, because, well, you know, they can't save themselves. That there's nobody to intercede for them, no intercessor, no mediator. What do? And it's then you see that God steps in with His Redeemer, verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression and Jacob, saith the Lord. Those in the visible church who turn from their transgression, in the nation of Judah, who turn from their transgression, who confess it, repent of it, and turn back to God, a Redeemer shall come to Zion, shall come to God's people for them. And that Redeemer, of course, is pointing forward then to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us now, points backwards to the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming, God's intercessor, God's mediator, the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So a Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression. Vengeance, says the prophet, vengeance on the enemies of the Lord, those who oppose Him and remain opposed to Him. And again, just as the New Testament says, you know, concerning the reappearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, He shall appear from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them who know not God, who remain His enemies, at enmity against Him, hostile to Him. So, vengeance, yes. Vengeance upon His foes, upon those who cause His people, His chosen people, to suffer. But then, of course, the Redeemer comes to from Zion for God's people, for His chosen people. But Zion, you see, as we see in the previous verses of chapter 59, verses 1 through 20, we see how that Zion herself is sifted. And why I say to you, you know, that there is this ongoing, this constant need for all of us, you know, to be hearing the preaching of God's law, the preaching of sin, so that it bears in our lives the fruit of holiness, so it sifts us, because we need sifting. I need it, you need it, we all need it. But of course, it sifts Zion in this way, it sifts Judah back then, and it sifts the church now in this day and age, because not everybody who claims to be of God, not everybody who claims to belong to God, not everybody who claims to be a believer, to be a Christian, is in fact a Christian or a believer. There were many, many in Judah, doubtless, who would have laid claim to have been one of God's chosen, one of God's elect. There would have been many in Judah who would still say that they were Israel, but they weren't. And there are many today in the visible church, in what we call Christendom, who go under the name of Christian, but they're not. So you see, the preaching of the law and the preaching of sin, you see, it sifts. It sifts even Zion. It sifts even the visible church. Separates the preaching of the gospel, you know, it is a sifting process in itself. It weeds out, it separates, you know, the sheep from the goats. There are those who will truly respond to it. There are those who will repent, those who will be repentant. Those who will accuse themselves, those who will condemn themselves, those who will truly be penitent, who will repent and believe the gospel, and there are others who will sit and listen to it, and their hearts are so hardened with self-righteousness that the words will just, you know, like seed falling upon a rock, it'll just ping, just bounce off them. It won't shift them. Because God's holy in salvation as well as in judgment. You know? They've come by God's grace to this place of accusing themselves, of conviction of their sin, confessing their sin particularly and personally. But here they are. There's none to intercede, there's none to help. That's when the Lord intervenes. That's when, you know, we come to that place in life, and many of us, it's been our experience, it's our testimony, how God brought us down, you know, humbled us, brought us to that place where we were hopeless, helpless, in despair, had nowhere to turn but to Him. Some of us, He had to lay us on our backs, because that's the only way He gets us to look up, you know. But it's then that the Lord intervenes. Hey, I'm here. Yeah. And in comes that word of reconciliation, a redeemer, a promised redeemer, my son from heaven, Jesus, He's coming. Or rather, now He's come. And He's saved and He's saving. Is He saving you? Have you been saved? Have you received Him? Sent by God to accomplish salvation. Yeah. But He comes out of Zion. Yeah, He comes out of Zion. He comes from Zion. And that's important, you see. Hence the importance of all these genealogies that we have in the Bible, whereby we can trace the lineage, you know, the line that He comes from Zion in the generations, and you can trace the generations of Jesus Christ all the way back to Adam. Yeah. Proving that He, the Redeemer, He came from Zion. He came from out of God's people. And He comes to redeem Jacob. He comes to redeem the church. To save the church, to rescue the church. God's church, God's covenant people. And so the covenant is here, is reiterated. And we're told that it's an inviolable covenant, it's an unbreakable covenant. An inviolable, unbreakable promise is the content of this verse, of this gracious, wonderful promise, covenant promise, reiterated. Yeah. It's the same covenant of grace it's always been from the beginning. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Yeah. God will put His words into our mouths and His spirit into our hearts, never to be removed. An irreversible action on the part of the covenant Lord. That's his salvation blessing to his people, to those that is who will repent, who will accuse themselves, condemn themselves, and who will repent of their sin, who will turn from it and believe on his here promised Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son from heaven. So the three things here, there's always three: the content, the fulfilling, and the recipients. The content of the covenant. The covenant is, as is the author, immutable, unchangeable. I am the Lord, I change not. God is unchangeable. He is eternal, everlasting. He always is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as he is, so is his covenant. It is unchangeable. It is immutable. Because it's his covenant. It's like him. The Spirit, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the blessed and holy Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, and his words will never depart from the mouths and the hearts of his people. The covenant is the same from the start. It's not a new covenant. You know, for instance, in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31 and following, you know, where it speaks of a new covenant, it's a reiteration of the covenant of grace brought in following Adam's fall. One covenant from beginning to end, a covenant of grace. But there are times when it's, you know, reiterated. It's not renewed like in a different covenant, same one, just reiterated or just, you know, brought out again, you know. It's unilateral. That is, it's formed by God, it's established by God, and it's even kept by God. Because we can't, because we're sinful, fallen creatures, whatever we are, we're incapable of keeping, of fulfilling God's covenant. He has to do it for us. And it's also unconditional, yeah? If we make it conditional, if we say this covenant is on the basis, is on the condition of faith, that's to turn faith into a work. And you're into the realms of bad theology, Arminianism. Yeah? It's an unconditional covenant. Yeah? Conditional, if we say it's conditional, that makes, it's down to us whether we accept it or not. It's down to us whether we fulfill it or not. No. It makes the covenant dependent upon us, and it's not. It's a unilateral, it's an unconditional covenant promise. You must understand that. God forms it, God establishes it, and God keeps it. Apart from the will and the work of men, he has to work in us. He has to renew our wills. He has to work in us by his grace and bring us to the place, by his sovereign free grace, to the place of acceptance and to the place of being willing, desirous of fulfilling his covenant in our lives. So it's God's, you see, and because it's God's, and because God lasts forever, so does his covenant. From henceforth, from now that is, and forever. And it will not depart from us either. It won't go away. It never goes away. It never changes. It never alters. You come back to it, you read it yesterday, and you come back to it today, you do it again, it's just the same. You read it maybe 40 years ago, and you read it today 40 years on, it's still the same. In 1,000 years time, when people pick it up and read it, it will still be the same. Never departs, never changes, always the same. The covenant is like what God is. The same always. And of course, it's his covenant. You see, when I say it's what God is, you know, He is He's a covenant God. That's how He reveals Himself. And in salvation, this is what He brings to us. You see, He brings us His covenant life. The life of salvation brings us into covenant with God. Second Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 explains it. Wherefore come out from among them, out of the world, out of the wicked, out of sin, out of darkness. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate from them, but separate unto the Lord, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Repentance, you see, repentance. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's the covenant. God pledges Himself to us to be a father to us, and we His sons and daughters. It's a relationship. It's a friendship. It's God inviting you into friendship with Himself. An end of the enmity, an end of the hostility that is ours by nature. An end of that, and an entrance into a covenant of friendship, of fellowship with God. From the wicked world to Him. And the word is, you know, I have put my words, which I have put in thy mouth. The word is His voice. This promise is His. As I read these words to you, that this is His voice. This is Him speaking to you out of heaven. Yeah. It's His voice concerning us, our state, our natural state and condition and sin. It's His voice speaking to us concerning Himself as to what He is like. It's His voice speaking to us concerning His Son from heaven, His Redeemer from out of Zion. His only begotten Son sent into the world to accomplish our redemption, to bring us into this covenant relationship with God. It's His voice speaking concerning His Son and concerning this so great salvation. It's His voice revealing to us, revealing these things to us. That's why we call it a revelation, and it's a revelation to God's people, to bring them to an understanding of these things, and to bring them graciously to an acceptance of these things, wonderfully. Words, it's words plural here. When we speak about God's word, we normally use the singular. I have a Bible here. Yeah, it's God's word. It's the word of God. Singular. We always use the singular. Yeah. But here in the verse, in Isaiah 59 and verse 21, it's plural, words. Because it's the words that He puts in our mouths are the different aspects of Holy Scripture. You know, we have the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. We have the Law of Moses. We have the prophets, we have the Gospels, the life of the Lord Jesus, we have the teaching of the apostles, all the different aspects of God's Word. And the words are put into the mouths, not just into the mouths, you know, but into the mouths of God's people, but into their hearts so that they possess them in their hearts. Because if they were just in our mouths, well, then that would be hypocrisy. If you look at them, Jesus, concerning the Jews, he speaks of this thing. in Matthew chapter 15 and at verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This was the Jews in the time of Jesus. Oh, they had the word of God. They had the words of God. They had the words of God in their mouths, but not their hearts. It was hypocrisy. They were speaking the words of God, and they were laying the words of God on other people, binding burdens upon people that they couldn't bear and that they themselves couldn't bear. They were hypocrites because they just had the word of God in their mouths, not in their hearts. God puts his word, he puts his word into our hearts, not just our mouths, so that we can testify of them, so that we can testify of them concerning God, who he is and what he is to us and what he has done for us, so that we can testify of his Son from heaven and the glorious salvation that he is, and the covenant relationship, life that he has brought us into with God. And all this is immutable, unchangeable, forever, everlasting. The church in any day and generation will never be without his testimony, without his words. Here's an important point. The Bible that you use. Mr. Warfield, a theologian, Princeton, long time ago, he kicked this criticism business off. Saying, let me keep it simple. Saying that we don't have the Word of God. What we need to do is we need to go back to the manuscripts that we've got and search and search and search, and it might be that we never really find the authentic scriptures. Now that's the line that your modern translations take. They're looking for the Word of God. They're seeking to restore the Word of God. That's why every new issue of a particular modern version of the Bible that they bring out, it differs in some way. May just be minutely, but it will be different. It will be changed. They're looking for the Word of God. They're searching for the authentic Word of God. That, I suggest to you, is contrary to the word and promise of God here. That his church will always, in every age, right to the very end, will always have the word of God. So Judah had the word of God, Isaiah had it then, the reformers had the word of God, and we have the word of God now. So when I pick up my, and if you want to use another version of the Bible, then good on you, enjoy it. I'm not laying in on you, I'm just explaining, I'm just telling it to you like it is. But when I pick up my King James Bible, I know that I have the Word of God. I have the changeless Word of God that God promised to keep pure, to keep and to keep pure in every age to his people. So I'm not looking for the Word of God. I have the Word of God. And it's this only that we testify to, the Word of God and nothing else. So secondly, let me hasten on the fulfilling of the covenant that is. How? By giving us his Holy Spirit. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I've put into thy mouth. By his Holy Spirit, God puts his words into our hearts and brings about the fulfilling of his covenant promise. Now, to this end, you see, the covenant's not an agreement, because, well, an agreement, if it's an agreement, we can break it. And again, it's not conditional, you know, because it's a covenant of grace, and it is, as I say, it is unconditional. It's by grace that God brings us to the place of acceptance of it and a desire and willingness to fulfill his covenant. Yeah, he puts his words by his Spirit into our mouths unconditionally. Yeah, this is not bargain basement time, you know. It's not like God saying to you, look, here's a contract, I want you to come and sign this contract. You could break the contract. Many people do. So you see, God forms it, establishes it, and he fulfills it. This is as for me, this is my covenant, saith the Lord. The name Lord there is Jehovah, God's covenant name. Yeah, the sovereign, unchangeable, immutable covenant Lord. And of course, that's why I can rest. That is why by faith I can rest peacefully, knowing that he will, to the uttermost, it will be established, it will be fulfilled in me, in my life. Yeah. And in that of God's people. Yeah. That's not to say that there are no demands, you know, in the covenant that we have to fulfill. But our calling, our following, our walking in the way of the covenant flows out of the covenant itself. God, you see, by his Spirit works in us his grace. He works the grace in us to will and to do his good pleasure, whatever that might be. He, by his grace, works the desire in us that before we never had. How? By the words of the prophets in the Old Testament, by the words of Moses in the Old Testament, by the teachings of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ and his messengers throughout the ages. Objectively, of course, Christ is central. These are they which testify of me. He is central. He is in all the scriptures. And as we read and study the scriptures, we should be searching for Christ, seeking to find Christ in all the scriptures, because he's there in them all. Yeah. He is the living word of grace and of salvation. But of course we have the written scriptures. We have the written word of God. But it's by regeneration. It's by regeneration and by God's Spirit that he puts his words in our mouths and into our hearts. And enlightening us, you know, giving us light, giving us understanding, enabling us to grasp and understand the scriptures. It's a sealed, it's a closed book until then. That's why Jesus says you must be born again. Because except a man be born, he cannot see, he cannot perceive, he cannot understand, he cannot grasp. It's a sealed book until we've been enlightened by the Holy Ghost. It's then, you see, by the grace, through the grace of regeneration worked in us by the Holy Spirit, that we desire the Word of God, and we eat, we devour, we feed upon the Word of God. We're given the Holy Spirit's testimony in our hearts. You know those moments, if you ever experienced this, you know, you've got your Bible in your hand, you've been reading it, and you clasp it to you, you know, and that, you know, it's God's Word, you know, and that's the Holy Spirit testifying to his Word. Yeah. And of course, as the Holy Spirit was given in the Old Testament era to those who were God's people, so too to those in the visible church today who are God's people throughout this, the new dispensation, as we call it. But the Holy Spirit's only instrument is this, is his own breathed out word, his own infallible word. And he enables us to hear it. Yeah. He unstops our ears, removes the deafness, and causes us to hear the voice of the shepherd. They hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And they grasp, they understand, and they speak, they testify to the words of God given to them, put in them. And both, here's a wonderful word of assurance for you. Are you doubting today? Are you fearful today? Are you thinking God's deserted you today? Nonsense, nonsense, nonsense. Both the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God given to his people will never depart. They remain forever. Let me read it again. I have put... And my words which I have put in thy mouth, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of thy mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, from henceforth and forever. Yeah. Even in days of darkness, such as Isaiah speaks into, in Judah back then in Babylon, and even in Babylon today. Yeah. Here we are, God's people, we're under the world power, its authority, and you know, we're seeking to live our covenant lives in the midst of darkness and apostasy. We've got the culture of Babylon all around us, and we've got those within the visible church who belong to Babylon. We've all this to contend with, you know. You know, we wonder and we see what's happening in denominations, you know, the Church of England embracing the LGBT mob, you know, and cuddling up to them, you know, and don't wonder at it. Don't wonder at it. Never been any different. We live in a dark and fallen world, and we're living at the end of the age when that darkness and the intensity of it increases and is increasing. But both the Spirit of God and the Word of God remain with God's people forever, even in the darkest days when apostasy abounds, even today, be assured. It may seem, you may think they've gone, but they haven't. They never shall. God promises. Isaiah 59 verse 21. Read it. Eat it. Swallow it. Feed on it. Ruminate upon it. It will never, never happen. Not till the end of the age. God's word. God's spirit will never depart from us. So the recipients are his elect. But who are his elect, you say? Well, those who repent and believe the gospel. You say, well, I don't know if I'm one of God's chosen people. That's not your question. Your question is, are you willing to repent? Are you willing to believe and receive the Redeemer? That's your question. And if you are, well, then you, and if you do, then you're one of God's chosen. If you say, well, no, I'm not willing to. No, I don't want to. No, I will not. Well, then you have no complaint. God commands all men everywhere, commandeth all men everywhere now to repent. He commands you to repent now and believe the gospel. And to all who hear the gospel, you're hearing the gospel now. You have a warrant to believe. You have a command to believe. You have a command to repent and believe. Do it. and you will be saved, and you will be counted amongst the number of God's people. But not just God's chosen people, but listen please carefully. It shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed. Thy seed, your offspring, your children. Yeah. The promise, Acts, you want the New Testament on it, Acts chapter 2, verse 39, the promise is to you and to your seed, to your children, and to as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, what does that mean if you're a Baptist? I don't know, go figure. But that's the word of God. He saves in the generations. He saves in the sanctified children of believers. But not just them. As many as the Lord our God will call. So he's speaking here in the first instance, not just to Isaiah, not just to Judah then, but he's speaking to the uttermost. You know, to the church right to the end of the age. And it's not Israel. It's not Israel nationally. It's not Israel after the flesh. Majority were that in Israel of old. Still are today. Yeah. It's not the church after the flesh. It's not everybody who goes to church belongs to a church. You know? It's the flesh profiteth nothing. It's the spirit that giveth life. Yeah. Covenant. God does not establish his covenant with the wicked. Never, never. But his people, his folk, in all nations, verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. Yeah? All the ends of the earth, God is calling his people. Yeah. Even today, maybe there's somebody in China, maybe there's somebody in Alaska listening to this, and God is calling you out of your darkness and into a covenant life with him, into the enjoyment of him and his salvation. What a wonderful blessing of the internet, of this means of preaching the gospel. I don't have to get on a boat and go to China anymore. Or fly in an aeroplane to Alaska. I can get there in a nanosecond. So God's word is going out into all the world. Yeah? And he's establishing his covenant with people from all nations and all ages. It's the spiritual seed of Jacob. The church, in other words. Yeah. Or if you like, the spiritual seed of Abraham. Those who believe, those who repent, those who are penitent, those who repent, those who believe on the Redeemer from Zion, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who confess, who repent, who believe, who will take Jesus. Yeah. Who will come to Christ and live. He's presented to you. He's set forth before you. He's offered to you. Take him. To as many as received him, to them he gave, to those who believed on his name, he gave the power to become sons of God. Become children of God. Covenant children of God. Yeah. Isaiah, you see himself, he's the head of the people of Judah, yeah? He's a type of Christ. So he speaks for, he represents Christ. And Isaiah, as Isaiah is the head of the people of Judah back then, Christ is the head, he's the ultimate, he's the head of the church of his people now. And he speaks to them. He speaks to all of them. He speaks now. in this His Word, from this His Word, to you and to your seed. What a work. What a work of God, His covenant, formed, established, and kept. A unilateral, inviolable, unbreakable covenant. For once you're saved, when once you have believed on Christ, truly believed on Christ with a living act of faith, when once you have repented and believed in God's Redeemer from Zion, you can never be lost. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. What a word, what a promise, what a covenant. As safe can be in a very, very dangerous world. When there are dangers of all kinds of wickedness, and even today people are fearing because of a virus, a tiny, tiny, infinitesimal little virus, and the whole world's running scared. I have a covenant with God. Yeah, I have a covenant with God. The sure mercies of David. Oh, an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. We have His testimony. We have it now. We have it in all ages. We have it to the end of the age. So that we are able to testify of what we know, what we have believed, and what this gracious covenant-keeping God has done for us, in us and to us. And what He would do for you if you would but repent, if you would turn, if you would build, if you would receive the gift that is offered to you, the gift of life, the gift of love, the gift of assurance that you shall never perish. The gift of knowing that you belong to God and nothing or no one can harm you or touch you. And knowing that even if you're attacked by a virus or something else that takes your life and removes you from this earth scene, only to remove you to heaven's glory, to be with your covenant God forever.